This is Sunday morning, June 9th. And we're off.
Well, we could, somebody could lead in prayer. What did you say?
I was just wondering if he meant somebody besides you.
Do what?
Lead in prayer.
Oh. I don't know how to pray.
No, this might not make outreach. Brother Ken, are you in the right place? I've been running around. I'm a little off, but...
Okay. Dear precious Father,
yes.
We just ask your Holy Spirit to be with us this day, and the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, be with us. Let your revelation come forth, Lord, of any truths you would bestow on us at this time. We want to be open, always wanting to learn of you and your secrets and mysteries, and that's in your word, Lord. So just anoint this gathering right now and let your Spirit be here in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I heard a strange sound, but I figured it out.
Well, I was thinking this morning of the third chapter of Philippians, and where it says, okay, I can't remember the verse. I'll have to read a few of them here and find it. It says, Paul says in verse 14, the third chapter of Corinthians, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. See, if perfection is to be pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what perfection is. That's what we're up. And it says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as to have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have oft told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And then here's the verse that I was looking for. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens, and especially now as we are listening to the scriptures, our conversation changes. You know, our conversation begins to be in heaven. And, you know, and it says, as we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says that it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. And so here it says, he'll change our bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to do all things unto himself. And so he is going to, and you know, as I was reading that, here's what my thoughts, right or wrong, and emphasis on the right or wrong. My thoughts are that there might not be made, I mean, it's going to be from mortal to immortal, but there might not be a lot of difference in the body set up from what we have here. He's going to change our bodies. But you know, when he said, they said it's a spirit, and he says, has a spirit, has flesh and bones, and we know it's not going to be flesh. But I'm wondering if there's not going to be a lot of similarity to what we have here in the New Jerusalem. We're going to eat with him. We're going to drink with him. You know, I don't know. You know, I don't think that we're going to, whatever we eat and drink, it'll probably be some heavenly manna or something that won't, it won't require a stomach system like we have. You know what I mean? Now, that's all speculation. And when I said, I told you before, I got to remind, I thought of something as I said that I don't know how to pray. That's scriptural. The Bible says that we don't know how to pray. And but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that's one of the shortcomings of the church. It's like they press towards legalism, outward appearance, and pass judgment on people. I mean, it's coming. I mean, I've done that too. And I don't want it, but I mean, I have. And the objectives are not a prize for the high calling in God through Christ. You know, that's not what it is. But he says, but those that do this, that's a sign of perfection. As many as be perfect are thus minded. You know what I'm saying? That's what it says. They press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
So, I'm going to clarify something. In 14, so the call of God in Christ. So, is he pressing for the same call of God in him? Is that what he's saying?
I think so.
So, because if that's true, then that raises an interesting thing, because if Christ was God, this wouldn't make sense.
No.
But no. God in Christ, and we can receive the same goal or call. So that puts us, you know.
So we went through that setting of scripture. I agree with that. But then I was trying to see the translation or the transition from 20 to 21. Because in the King James, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, colon, who shall change, which implies that Christ is changing our vile bodies. And I'm looking at that, and I'm trying to go, oh. it tripped me up and up, I started looking at other translations. Because the way around that is obviously all power in Christ is given to him from God above. But it implies that the one doing the work here is...
Yeah, in this case,
is the Savior, not God the Father. And I went, and I thought to myself, so he's doing God-like stuff, so I'm saying it's almost a Trinity proof script setting.
Well, except that you're being conformed to his glorious body.
And the other thing, that
not his spirit, if it was God, that was only spirit.
Fair point, yeah.
You know. The other thing we have to take into consideration is the fact that God gave him all power.
Well yes. I mean,
yeah.
That, you know what I mean?
I got that. That just, and
which does not make him God.
No, it doesn't. And we clearly don't know everything that needs to happen that Christ does in order to get through the narrow gateway.
Yeah, and that's why Paul says, all that I might know him. It's in the same book. It's in the third chapter. And it's like, you'd think that after all of this time, that Paul would have a pretty good idea. But apparently he doesn't, and didn't, neither do we.
Well, right.
We don't.
There's a whole lot in the not having the fullness of God dwell within you that covers a lot of territory. at least that's how I'm wrapping my puny little brain around.
Yeah.
Well, how come I don't know that? Well, other than the fact you have the fullness of God in you, I'm not sure.
And after all of the good things Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ, and that means he's saying it in here. But in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have made it. But this one thing I do, and you know what? This is not easy. It's kind of like one of those things, speak for yourself, Paul. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. It's hard to forget the past.
I look at those settings, which kind of says, loose translation from the Book of Corky is,
yeah,
you can't do this. And it's really, really hard. And the only way you're going to do this is if God is helping you, guiding you, leading you. It's, because you look at who's making this statement. Trained by Christ, and he says, I don't have it. So you go, well, if he doesn't have it, then it's obvious and easy to understand why I don't have it yet as well. And I just look at one of those, that's one of those statements to me that's like, we have to continue to run the race. Because Paul is doing good works, trained by Christ. Had the Damascus experience, had the thorn in his flesh, and with all of that encouragement and its motivation, he goes, I don't have it. So then you have to say, so how much more do I need to press towards the mark, to quote that scripture again, in order to get to that place? In a way, if you're not careful, it can be one of those defeatist things. But then you can turn it and say, it's one of those faith things. Because it's the promise. We can get there.
Doesn't he mention that, let's see, where is it? Therefore, let us as many as are mature. So he knows he's apprehended some, to some point. And then it says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you.
That's an interesting. You're in the what, NIV?
I'm in the New King James.
New King James. And then 15 it says, as many as be mature. Yeah. King James says perfect.
Oh.
And to me, mature and perfect are worlds apart. It's an interesting update. NIV says mature as well. And Living says spiritually mature.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, that reads different because of course I read as many as be perfect. You go, well, that leaves you one. Versus many as be mature or spiritually mature, that sort of has quite a different slot to me, a little bit of different emphasis.
Isn't that weird?
It might not, in this case, it might not mean state of perfection. It'd be perfect meaning that's their mindset.
Well, the mindset to be perfect. That, and but that's as many as be perfect. I mean, it's an interpretation.
Yeah.
I think I was reading, must have been in Hebrew, where it says that if you accept you know, Christ is the high priest and his sacrifice and everything, that you are made perfect.
Hmm. Ah, okay, so it's kind of referring to a condition of declaration of faith to repentance, yeah.
Yeah, where you're at, if you each day, if each day you repented, either at the end of the day or the beginning of the day, you would be perfect in that state, you know.
For some period of time.
For some period of time, yeah. Until the next day.
And Hebrews would be the right chapter to talk about that, because they're talking about the high priest. Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Just making comments here as we. It was good. I mean, I think the higher point here is to be pressing for that mark.
Right.
I mean, to me, that gets back to what am I doing?
That's,
you know, how am I doing? I'm, you know, where? You know, how am I doing at
striving? But, isn't what we're doing as we hear the scriptures? Isn't it changing our objectives, our goal, our? You know what I'm saying? It is changing something inside of us, and that's a mystery. That is really a mystery, because you know it says back in Psalms, it says the word of God is the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Well, if that says what it appears to say, it doesn't take. Earthly interpreter. And it just takes the word of God by itself. And it'll change us. And it is changing us. It's changing me. And the testimonies I hear out of, you know, the ones that are in this little Podunkville church, it tells me that this is not happening through the Pope. You know, it's not happening through the great intellectuals of some church system. This is happening as they're hearing the same thing from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over. And what happens, our objectives change. My desires change. I want to be something that's pleasing to God.
Amen.
Instead of trying to be something that's pleasing to you guys.
Mm-hmm.
Which is where the church basically has been. Been there, done that. I've been the same way. You know, I want to appear good before you guys. It might be corny, but I want to appear good.
You know, I was just thinking that because, you know, Christ was perfected, and the way he was perfected was he did the perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is kind of, I think, that's part of that call to do the perfect will of God for us. And then as you do that, you become sanctified. You know, the more you're in his will, the more sanctified you are.
You know?
Yes, because the more you're being separate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a scripture that's back. I'm not positive where it's at. But where Samuel confronted King Saul. And Saul was told by God that he was supposed to destroy this nation and all the animals and everything and just get rid of them. And he saved the sheep. And so Samuel comes along and he says, "What is the bleeding of sheep that I hear?" And anyway, there's a profound statement. And anyway, and he's making an excuse, and Samuel said to him, he says, "Obedience is better than sacrifice."
Mm-hmm.
You know what? That never changes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. What's better? Obedience. You know what I mean? Obey Him. Obey the Word of God. Do what the Word says. And who are my mother and who are my brethren? Those who hear the Word of God and do it. And James says, how do you say that? It's not the hearing of the Word, it's the doing of the Word. Amen. You have to hear it before you can do it. And if you hear false doctrine, all you can do is do false doctrine.
So, taking that a little further, was Christ dying on the cross better than Christ being willing to die on the cross?
And probably him being willing is that.
I think that's what we were just saying.
Yeah.
He was obedient to the Father. The act of actually being crucified was not as significant as his willingness.
It's hard for us to imagine this little thing that happened in the garden where Jesus, several times he says, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup.
Yeah, that's all.
And then right immediately after that he says, nevertheless.
Exactly, and that's kind of what I was thinking. Is like,
yeah.
He was having a discussion and he was saying, hey, you know, this isn't, I'm not looking forward to this, you know, is there a way? And it's the only time in scriptures that the only time it even gets close to where Christ just wasn't obedient to the will of God. And I think it's significant, and I think that's why the scripture sets that apart. But to follow up in your other point in scripture where it is, you know, it is better to be obedient than to sacrifice.
But I think, go ahead. I think that's in there for us. So we can see it. It's like we say, you know, because we don't always feel like, well, that's what we want to do. But God wants to get us to the place where we say, nevertheless.
You know, I just realized there's just this little tilt that makes it one way or another, because if you truly are obedient, you end up sacrificing yourself. But if you go, Lord, I'll sacrifice myself on the cross, that's not obedience, because that was your decision. You know?
Yeah.
And that's why it's not right, because you should be obedient to God. But when you're obedient to God, it's going to require you to sacrifice of yourself.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, but you want the motivation to be good. Obedience, not to sacrifice first and then say, oh, now I think I'm being obedient. You know, you can't. Yeah. It's putting you in there.
I would, I would. Well, okay, maybe that's the wrinkle. I was going to say, in the garden, we had this discussion, and Jesus says, "Nevertheless, your will," which was basically Jesus' will, saying, "I will, whatever your will is, I will be obedient to it." So. I don't know if you think that's contrary to what you were just sharing.
No,
because I'm thinking he made the decision of his will to do the Father's will.
Right.
And that and that act itself was obedience.
That's obedience.
Yeah.
And he said before in Hebrews, he says, it says in the book, I come to do thy will, O God. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. He maps it out pretty clear.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah,
that's in Hebrews. Yeah,
and I think there's a lot of settings that basically come down to, well, is it my will or God's will? My will or God's will? I mean, the Old Testament, I think, is just my will or God's will. Good king, bad king. Good king. I mean, keep showing. This is the benefits of being a good king, and this is the benefits of being a bad king.
Yeah.
I mean, and you know, having the advantage of hindsight and being able to look over hundreds of years of interaction with God, you go, why would anybody choose it? I mean, even the natural. There seems to be a whole lot more upside here.
Yeah. So, on the premise, I'm going to paint something here, that God doesn't do... God will go along, create a situation, and man follows it, so they go, we have God figured out. And then God always does something different. So, God picked David, which was not the one to be, you know, because he was the youngest, picked him, so that was one case. And then he picked, of course, he brought about Christ, and he picked, you know, a lot of them. I mean, Peter and Paul, and, you know, he did everything kind of not what man would generally do. So, this Melchizedek. I'm reading, and it's like I think I got an in. I mean, I think the I didn't get. The Lord gave an insight. So, it only is mentioned. There's two verses in Genesis that refer to him, and there's two verses in Psalms which David said. That's the only time he has any reference to him other than in Hebrews.
Yeah.
So I'm reading, and this one word, God just like goes back. It's in 7. So I'm just going to read along here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now go back. There's one word. But made. He just made him. Because that's what God can do.
You mean he could do that?
Yeah.
I understand.
But see, because Jesus was not of any tribe that should have been a priest. And so God says, so that the wisdom of man doesn't prevail here, I'm going to set up my own priesthood, which starts with the guy I made, Melchizedek, and that's who Jesus' genealogy, or his priesthood, comes from, Melchizedek. In fact, there probably was only the two of them in that priesthood. And then when you start reading the rest of the after, you start seeing the significance of what Christ did and what, you know, and what his position and everything is, because God totally set it up just for him to be different than all the other priests, because he came out of Judah, which it says Abraham never named a tribe, or, yeah, Abraham, was it? No. Not even Moses never named that tribe as a Levitical, you know, priesthood tribe. And so God goes contrary to everything he set up until that point. But he made sure Melchizedek got stuck in there, put her back in Genesis, you know. But you know, I always thought, well, wait a minute, he doesn't have a father, he doesn't have a mother. Even Jesus had a mother, and you know. Well, he was made like the Son of Man. So God just plain made him, you know?
Yeah.
Which God can do, obviously.
But, so, and Christ was made after the
order of Melchizedek. Which he didn't have an earthly father, you know? He only had a heavenly father, which separated him.
You gotta be careful, he'll double our church attendance.
Yeah. Oh, that's why we only brought two of us.
I can't stay too long, I gotta go work.
Yeah. He's gotta go work in a little bit.
Where?
I gotta take on the stage for Craig Morgan.
Oh, okay. At Altoona?
Yeah.
Yeah, they set that up last week.
Mm.
Excuse me.
That's a really great point, though. I mean, that Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis.
Yeah.
And hardly mentioned at all.
I mean, it's really small, too.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, you know, it's Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine.
Yeah.
King of Salem and a priest of God Most High brought Abram some bread and wine.
And that's good. Psalms 110.
110:4, yeah.
Yeah. That's the only other mention by David, which is kind of odd because David is actually prophesying who this guy is, you know, because David is the one that made the psalm, but he's speaking something that should apply to him, but it doesn't because it wouldn't fit, you know, so he's prophetic in it. We always, you know, because it says that this Melchizedek, high priest of the Most High God, had no father, no mother, no genealogy. Where the heck did he come from?
He just appeared.
Well, I was reading yesterday and I come across the one word. But made like the Son of Man. God just made him. And it makes sense because Jesus is now the ultimate high priest who didn't come from any tribe that had priesthood. Because that's what God does, you know. And so you can't figure it out.
It says that Jesus was made after that order of Melchizedek.
Yeah, I know. So they both.
God can do whatever he wants to do.
Right. It's like, well, it doesn't matter what was special about Melchizedek's priesthood because it was very short. It's just that God said that's who he's after. You know, I created this new priest because in Hebrews it says that this is the new priesthood because it, you know, they don't go in, he's not going to go in every year to present sacrifices, stuff for the sins of the people. Jesus, when he gave his own self, complied for all of that. That was the end. There was no more sacrifices by a priest needed because he's constantly now in the heavenly places mediating for us before God. When I read after that, it just like made so much more meaning to the whole thing of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, I mean, it's pretty neat.
You're referring to Hebrews 3, 7?
Yeah. No, it's
7:3.
Yeah. I don't know if it says it that way in other translations, but...
That was kind of what I was looking at. Although... My new favorite Bible, the Berean Literal, has it that way. But having been made like the Son of God.
Well, what does the King James say?
King James says, but made like unto the Son of God.
Oh.
But the NIV goes, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, comma, resembling the Son of God. NIL does not say the word. Does not use the word made, and New English Standard Version. So it's that word made is not universally.
Well, you got to be careful because they're all the Word of God, but the NIV bothers me a lot of times.
My way around this is that God's bigger than a single word translation.
Right.
And, you know, I was going to make a comment earlier that this is, you know, we refer to this, the Word of God, and I echo, it's not, to me, it's not the Word of God. It's the living Word of God.
Yeah.
Because it is constantly changing, growing, expanding.
Yeah.
I mean, just to say it's a book doesn't give it justice because I don't know why we would be changing if it wasn't for the fact that the Word of God changes literally before our eyes based upon the Holy Spirit, you know, God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Because I'd like to be like, yeah, it's a book. I've read this chapter before.
Well, for me, it answered the question of how he came about anyway. You
know? I'm just like, okay.
No,
I get it.
Obviously, they're not, that's why you do look at some of them, but.
Yeah, no, it maybe that explains a little bit, but it, you know, even the more, that maybe they even made. Made like unto the Son of God. So he was made like the Christ. And so,
like take Jesus. How was he? He wasn't made conventionally.
No, clearly.
Right? He was over, the Holy Spirit overshadowed. There was no father, earthly father, you know, put in there to form the child.
Is God able to do something like that?
Yeah, I believe he is.
Well, I tried to figure out how Adam came about. I can't go. And
how did all anything come about? That's where it gets back to.
But what I really appreciated from your comment was that in typical God plan fashion, you kind of like set this up and then broke the mold.
Yeah.
You know, kind of like did this and, you know, here's the 12 tribes and here's where the priests are coming from. Except in this case. And it's like, oh. It's like, and then there's always, you know, that's the whole old and new covenant.
I just thought of a statement as you were talking about this. Jesus said, he said, with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't put any limitations. My question is, when Melchizedek appeared to Abraham, how did Abraham recognize him? When the Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed, and here the angels come walking towards Abraham, how did he know who they were?
Yeah. Holy Spirit.
Got a little help, I think.
Name tag?
Name tag. I'm from the tribe of angels.
Right. She's a five.
Yeah.
I gotta guess that the confidence and the way they carry themselves and the way they talk, you know, and they could just, you know, it's the spiritual antenna up and yeah, this is a word, yeah.
Yeah, like it says, you will present the gospel with authority.
Yeah.
So when they speak, there was such authority that it was like, oh, yeah, this isn't a normal man.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
You know?
Like they, you know, when Jesus starts
speaking. This is crazy.
What?
Mail trucking.
Yeah, they only deliver for Amazon on Sundays.
Yeah, yeah.
Gotta go to work already?
Yep.
Yeah. I worked really late last night.
How do you, did you both drive here?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, intentionally. I DJed last night, so I was tired this morning.
Is he in the outside?
Yeah, he's got to go take down. I DJed out of Hickory Hills, so I look like a giant mosquito bite.
Oh, not good at that now.
Yeah, looks like a million miles over.
You know, and reading through there, it really shows the big deal about the new covenant.
Yeah, right.
You know, because you read about it, you know, the priests went in every year to clear the consciousness of the people, but it didn't take it away. Mm-hmm. It just subdued it for another year till they had to do it again because they could never bring that place where they were redeemed, totally redeemed, within the day, you know, which that's what the new covenant provided, was redemption is available every minute of every day, you know. You don't have to wait till the end of the year for some priest to take care of it. You don't have to go and sit in the booth and talk to another human being.
And I think that's what really always impressed me about, you know, the most holy of holies and the veil being rent.
Yes.
From the top down.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, we're done with this stuff.
And you, it says, can go into the holiest of holies. Every one of you that, you know, not just the high priest, you, at any time, can pass into the
holy of holies. That's only going against, you know, 2,000 years of tradition. And you go, I can understand why the Jews had a hard time downshifting. Because that's like, this is what my grandfather's done, you know.
I guess that does say you got to be open to change, doesn't it?
Exactly. Holy revelation.
Yeah. That kind of applies even in the real world, but most really applies to the spiritual world.
And he was the bottom line of that new covenant.
I will pray.
I will write my word in their minds and on their hearts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whereas before it was a letter and it was a, you know.
Yeah, now can't you honestly say you felt that has happened?
It's
not complete, but
it's happening.
It's happening. Yeah, that stuff's getting written.
You listen to it,
that's a pump up scripture, that one. That's
Because
you can kind of see that.
Yeah.
You can feel a little bit, you see it. just a little taste, you know, just a little, little.
And without being judgmental, and I don't know how you can be, but church after church with their own private interpretations, and people go and they hear that and they don't really read their Bibles. And they don't, one of the reasons a lot of people don't read their Bibles, they can't find what they hear when they're in church. It's not in the Bible.
Oh, I don't know. So many people go to church and go and has got the whole he's my shepherd and I'm part of the flock and all I have to do is listen to his voice and take that and my salvation is based upon the fact and then the Bible the way it is, it's just if you just kind of take a cursory glance, it contradicts itself and then you just go, well, obviously I'm not meant to know this. That's what he's for. It's you know, it's amazing how many ways the enemy can deceive us and get us to quit and think we're there. You know, wait on an answer from God, wait 20 years, 30 years, and now I'm just going to go to my local denominational priest and he's going to tell me this is what it is. Great, I'm done. 15 seconds, I'm in and out. Totally wrong. You're lost.
Gretchen and I talked about that, like when a baby nurses, they need to nurse all the time. Breast milk goes through their body, but it's perfectly made for what they need. But then parents give them formula and fill it with baby rice and it's all the fillers, and then they don't have to eat as much because they're filled. It's not getting what they need, but they're not hungry.
But they think they're right.
They're satisfied.
They're satisfied, yeah. Yeah.
They're satisfied. It's easier.
Well, that's why it says as newborn babies.
Mm-hmm.
Desire the sincere milk.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The truth.
But I appreciate you reminding us, as we remind ourselves, that you know we have these revelations only by the grace of God.
Yeah.
It's not what we have done. It's not because we continue to search.
No.
Because we search and search and search and nothing, and then God decides, well, here's a little more to that. You know, you go, oh! And you got to remember God's doing.
Need rest.
I'm going to break form here just a little bit and give a little bit of a testimony for Susan, who's not here. And she asked that we pray for her, but from my point of view, looking at what's going on in Susan's life, it's just amazing to see what God's doing. But if she looks at it from the natural, it's just very, very hard. Over the past few years, the person that has been closest to Susan in some way or form, God has taken away from her.
Yeah.
I mean, Sue Berger was probably her closest non-family friend. Joanne was Susan's non-family, spiritual, closest person. My dad, her mother, and these are all people that she's that have all died that she's lost. She took this job at the store, you know, last fall, and kind of God inspired her to do it. She didn't know why, and got hired. You know, not being in the workforce for like 10 years, and they. The people she interviewed basically called up. She interviewed with the managers, not the HR person. Told the HR person, "You have to hire this person." So she got a phone call saying, "You got the job." You know, da da da. And we've been wondering, well, what is God going to do with this? You know, why is this? So anyway, she was hired with two other people, and the person she got closest with at the job died Thursday. I mean, she wasn't doing well. I mean, not real bad, but I mean, she was called in because she was sick. And they called up Susan and said, "Can you come in for so-and-so?" Because she's not feeling well. This person had been and saw the doctor. Said, "Yeah, go ahead, go to work, Susan." But they said, "She, you know, I don't feel real well." Susan came in, talked to her. This person went and bought some some more aspirin, had Tylenol, or had a headache or something, and went home and died.
Wow.
We don't know yet everything that's happened. I mean, we don't.
Was it last Tuesday?
No, it was Thursday. It's just a few words. But I mean, Susan literally saw this person, relieved her so she could go home. The person bought some aspirin on the way out of the store, went home, and died. And so Susan now is, we're having this conversation at home, and she's going, why is it that whenever I find someone, and I get close to someone, and I'm God is sort of providing this person in the natural for my security, then God takes this person away. You know, I'm going, well, that's a pretty heavy conversation. I don't know. You know what I mean? And we're sitting here saying, it seems to be a really hard way to say that your security is not in this world. But I think that's what's being said. Mm-hmm. You know? And for her, when her security is in her situation, it's like she keeps getting reinforced this idea. But anyway, she's at work now, and then they've asked her to pick up some of this person's hours because literally there were only two people that were doing what she was doing, and as the store is winding down, they'd have to bring someone in from a different town or something. And so she said to me, well, ask everybody to pray for me. And I said, well, we will. And I'm sure, as we've said, this would have just really knocked her for a loop.
Yeah.
This would have been a bad thing. She would have just kind of gone into a shell and would have just tried to hang on for a while. And in fact, we had that, and that was like a momentary thing. And we've got to be more reflective about, you know, what's going on. And what God doing? And I'm thinking about this. And I'm thinking about how she's stepping out and finding those. God has been using her. She's had a lot more interpretations or words from God. I mean, she shared last Sunday. Mm-hmm. And I keep going. You know, it's like you get these things, you have these things, you know, and it's just His ways are beyond understanding, but He's also keeping her.
Okay.
I mean, so that's me. She'll probably come in and tell you a totally different thing, but
yeah.
That's what I see.
Yeah.
That's what I see. It's been, in fact, Bonnie, just as an aside, she wasn't going to be working Tuesday, and she was so looking forward to going to the women's group. This person died, and they asked her to work Tuesday. And so,
yeah.
It's going to be another week or two before she can get back and, you know, with the ladies. But the testimony is God is keeping her. God is keeping all of us. And where we are and what God's been doing through the Word for us is changing us.
Mm-hmm.
We're better. I mean, Susan's doing things differently than she's just, God is keeping us.
Whatever Susan was to that lady, her assignment is over.
Well, we wondered, you know, kind of like we wonder, what has God got for us?
Yeah.
I mean, why is He giving us this? How do we share this if that's what God's plan for us is? Susan and I kept saying, you know, why?
Yeah.
Why did you get this job? And I said to her, I said, maybe God's plan was that for this woman's last 8 or 9 months, you would be a comfort, because, and I'm bragging, but my wife brings joy to people. She's an infectious laugh, and she's positive, and it's, you know, she could just make people who aren't in the best place feel a little bit better. And these two got along really well. I mean, they ended up being, you know, both cashiers, both in talking, and this woman didn't have the best life. And, you know, Susan was able to shine a little bit of God's sunshine on things, and made her feel a little bit better. And so, you know, but there's quite a line here.
Yeah.
And it's like you guys start to go, like, wow. Yes. But if that's what God requires, that's what God requires.
Yeah.
Anyways, that's in a way of a testimony. God is good.
Yeah, I was close to my kids, all of them. But I was getting really close to Brian. Really super, super close. Looking forward to the time that the kids would be in college, him and I just the two of us would hunt and fish and we're conducive. I was getting all ready to do it, but the van that got smashed up and I lost them. You know, that's there's a lot of things about it that they were hard. Mm-hmm. And then we started listening to the scriptures, and I got so close to Joanne. I mean, it was, I think that maybe this is kind of what marriage is supposed to be. It's something in God that's different than what we're used to. So that there's a scripture I just read in Philippians that says that our conversation is in heaven. And our conversation was all just about a nonstop thing about what God was doing and the scriptures. And she'd be in the bedroom and she'd holler a scripture up, and I'd go in there and we'd be talking. It was an ongoing, constant thing. And I thought, what it does, it makes any other possible marriage relationship obscure. I don't know if that's the right word, but it's like a, why would you want anything other than that? And there's a song that says, I used to sing it, it says, I overlooked an orchid while searching for a rose. Have you ever heard it?
Mm-hmm.
Have you? Yeah, okay. And anyway, the orchid meaning is, you know, girl or a girlfriend or a wife or whatever. And I was thinking about it this morning, and I thought, I can remember Joanne's mother, and she was the one that, you know, she really liked me, and so she introduced me to Joanne. That's how it all happened. And how vital and how valuable and the outcome, and it's hard. But you know what? These things, they can do one of two things. They can separate you from God, or they can draw you close. Mm-hmm. And between the two, all they did was bring you closer to God. And the thing with, like with Joanne, it's like, I look forward to the eternal relationship with Brian, and it's not the same. They're not, you know, he's not my son, and she won't be my wife or anything. But it changes the picture, you know. And I appreciate God for allowing to take a son he was Christ-like. You know, he liked Eli. Eli would stand up for the Lord in school. So Brian did too. And he paid a price for it. Kids picked on him and stuff. But and then the Lord took him. And then, you know, then I lost two men. But you know what? What it does, it builds an eternal hope and goal that you're going to see somebody that you lost, you know. Mm-hmm. And of all the spread, of all the strange things, I haven't had a dream concerning Joanne for months. It's been a long time. Night before last, I had a good one. Last night, I had another one. And I haven't had those, you know. But God, we can either resist and resent God, or we can love it. You know, it's a point God goes to everybody to die, you know, at some point. Whether it's they're 3 months old or 80 years old, everybody's going to at some point. Mm-hmm. And I didn't mean to get emotional over the thing, but it affected me. And last night, two nights in a row. But anyway, her and I had an ongoing scripture relationship. Ongoing. And the fact that she wanted the scriptures played right in the very, very end, you know, that shows where her heart was and who she was, you know. And Susan is becoming a real warrior sweetheart in the Lord. Just and God is giving her the test. Mm-hmm. And you know what? She'll make it. She'll be fine.
Yep. And, like most things, at the time, it doesn't really seem like it's such a good deal.
It can either weaken us or strengthen us.
Yeah. Well, that's right. I look at Ken's conversations and testimony about the changes between you and your wife and what God did. I mean, the goodness out of a bad situation that he did.
Yeah.
And you kind of go, you know, to be positive here. I mentioned all this it was meant to be an uplifting thing because the changes are profound.
Yeah.
Then in your case, I think even he allowed Pam to see, which
yeah,
had to be a lot of goodness in just in that too.
Yeah,
I mean, God was doing something in you, and she saw it, you know,
which I think probably brought her into a better relationship for herself.
Exactly. I mean, yeah.
Right. At the end.
Right. Right. Anything else? Any other testimony? Love you all.
Well, we could have an alarm clock when we start going again.
So much for a serious ending.